Turn to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4. I want to try to encourage your heart and just briefly talk about the fellow servants of the Apostle Paul and what these men meant in the life of Paul. And the last chapter, he just mentions them. It's so typical of Paul, always remembering people. Nice, isn't it, to be remembered? I know all of us are human, you know. We'd like to be thought of. We'd like to be remembered. And Paul was a man, whenever he wrote in any community or church, he always referred to certain believers that were in that church. And he mentioned them by name. Salute this one. Greet that one. And then he not only says salute and greet, but he always has a little something to say about them. And rare does he ever say anything bad, unless Alexander the coppersmith, he said, he had done me much harm. Men like that who didn't even know the Lord. Well, he was being very forthright, because Alexander the coppersmith did hurt him, along with others. But here in chapter 4 of Colossians, we have Paul writing. Let's just start in verse 7. And rather than read the chapter for the sake of time, we'll just be referring to a verse here and there with these men, the names of them, and make a little comment as we go on. Keep in mind that chapter 1 of Colossians, you have the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 2, you have Christ there as being sufficient. In chapter 3, we see him seated, the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 4, we find Christ being served by the church of Jesus Christ. And the problems that existed in Colossae weren't many, but very serious, such as the admonition or advising Christians to worship angels. And that's why Paul comes along and he writes and he speaks very much and highly of the deity of Christ. And he labors the point who Christ really is. He's none other than God manifest in the flesh. So Colossians, you have the theme there is God, Christ is the head of the body, whereas in Ephesians, the emphasis is on the body, the church, even though Christ is the head. So the two epistles are much alike with that difference. In Ephesians, the theme is the body of Christ, but in Colossians, it's the head of the body that's uppermost in the mind of the Apostle Paul. With that in mind, chapter 4, you have the walk of the believer, you have the word of the believer, you have the work of the believer. In verse 2, you have a believer that's watching in prayer. That's what we've been doing tonight. We've been laying hold of God in prayer, but we must also watch with anticipation, you see, that God will bless our prayers with thanksgiving, as we have in verse 2. All right, look at the first man, the dear friend of the Apostle Paul. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, brother, let me tell you, that's the kind of man that I like to work with and walk with in life. And the Apostle Paul put him right to the first of his list, and Tychicus, which means a fortune, and not a fortune teller, but a man that Paul looked upon as being privileged to have as a friend. What a privilege to have a name like that. A man of fortune. And look what he calls him. First of all, a beloved brother. That's a tremendous title. And these are the titles that Paul really labors in. A faithful minister, a beloved brother, and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul is not going to give him any high titles, not going to give him a lot of titles that men clamor for today, but he gives titles that's indicative of their work. You see? And this is important. You know, very, very important. And so that's what Paul said. He is a beloved brother. Meaning, of course, that wherever he went, he manifested the love of Christ. He was a caring brother. He was a brother that knew how to share things with the believers. He was a man who had a burden and a real compassion for the church of Jesus Christ. And he thought a lot of the Apostle Paul. Paul certainly thought a lot of him. My fellow servant in the Lord. You know, we look at these titles and we might say, well, it's okay because Tychicus was a great man. But these men labored under awful circumstances. They were persecuted. I mean, these men have had marks in their bodies. They've been scarred. They've been stoned. And yet they just went on so patiently and so consistently. And so Paul addresses his first friend, Tychicus, this man of fortune or man of privilege. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, he always gives a little different, something different about every man in the book. And it's good that he should mention Onesimus here, because these are the two men, most likely, that took the letter to Colossae when Paul wrote it. It's believed by many of the Bible scholars that these were the men. But isn't it nice to see his name there again? You know who Onesimus was. He was a man that was unfaithful. He was a man that had lost so much and forfeited a blessing. He is a man that deceived his master, ran away from him. And while he was in Rome, he still decided to look up the Apostle Paul. I like to here let my imagination run a little while for a moment. Because being in Rome, not knowing anybody, and he heard that Paul was there, he knew Paul well. Even in his unconverted days, Onesimus knew the Apostle Paul. And of all people to look up, well, I suppose he was lonely. And he looked him up. Now that was his blessing. Because Paul took advantage of the opportunity and immediately he started witnessing to him and led him to Christ. Then he writes Philemon. He says, now Philemon, take Onesimus back. But this time, not as a servant, but as a beloved brother. Because he is one of us. And so here to the Colossae church, he is emphasizing the point. He is one of you. Beloved, can you think of anything grander and more precious than the oneness of the body of Christ? When one member hurts, like we've had demonstrated tonight and expressed tonight in this congregation, people that you don't even know, but you feel for them. In your mind, in your thoughts, you've been carried over to Abaco, you've been carried to Green Turtle Key, you've been carried to Manawa, you've been carried to Miami with Swanson, and down to Governor's Harbor with Cyril Griffin. And so, in the oneness of the body of Christ, referring to believers, of course, it is a precious thing. There is nothing in the world better than that. You know why? We're family. We're family. And when one member of the family hurt, we all hurt. And we share, not only in the hurts, of course, we share in the joy. We rejoice with them that rejoice. And we sorrow or weep with them that weep. Why? Because we're one in the body of Christ. He says, Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother. Now, he was unfaithful as a servant of Philemon. But now, he is faithful to the Lord. What a commendation. What a commendation. A beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. They're going to give a missionary report when they got to the church of Colossae, you see? Now Paul mentions Aristarchus. That's what we'd call a hard mouth word. Big word. Aristarchus. And his name, of course, I forgot to tell you that Onesimus means fruit. This man's name means a man with a chain. Strange name, a strange meaning. A man with a chain. Apparently, this man had been in prison. Because he says, my fellow prisoner. And his name actually means that, you see? He salutes you, and he's a fellow prisoner to the Apostle Paul. He knew what it was to suffer, beloved, for the glory of the Lord. He knew what it was to endure much affliction. And he did it patiently, apparently. So Paul gives him this tremendous commendation here. In this part of his letter. Then he says, Marcus, of all people for Paul to mention. Now he mentioned Onesimus, a runaway slave. Now he mentions Mark, John Mark. He's a sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. You remember the great debate or the conflict that Paul had with Barnabas in that second missionary journey. The first was successful with the disappointment of Mark. They took Mark along with him, and Mark turned back. Now, Paul says we are not going to take him because Barnabas, being the uncle, suggested, let's take him again. Let's give him another opportunity. You know, Barnabas was a son of consolation. This was typical of Barnabas. Now, Paul was a real disciplinary man. And Paul did not want any hindrance. And there's room for both arguments. And I'm not going to here try to be the umpire of Paul and Barnabas. God forbid. That's not my business. He says the Spirit of the Lord separated them. Paul says, okay, you want to take John Mark with you? You take him. He's your nephew. And so we learn that Paul took Silas and that they ended up in prison in Philippi. And that's when they had the earthquake in Philippi. The two men went. Two different regions, and the Lord apparently blessed them, because now we find Paul writing to Colossae, and he is given a commendation of John Mark. So Mark apparently proved himself in that other missionary journey, and the Apostle Paul was gratified, and now he exonerates him. You know what I admire about that? These great men, great minds, but they're human. They have conflicts, they have disagreements, they have problems, but even though they had problems, these men were quick to admit, or at least to confess, like in John Mark's case, John Mark is a great man. John Mark has proved himself. John Mark is an honorable man. John Mark has, really gone up in my estimation. Paul could have used that term. Because as I mentioned Sunday morning in the Bible class, when he wrote his last letter, that we believe was his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure there is like if you untie your boat and you leave. You loose your moorings, you loose the cleat from the tie of the dock, the tie of this world. The time of my departure is at hand. But you remember what he said later on in the chapter? Apparently he was cold. He said, I want you to bring my cloak. And I want you to bring the parchment, the word of God. They were long scrolls then, you see? And then he says, and I want you to bring John Mark, because he has been profitable to me in the ministry. And so I admire these great men. I admire the Apostle Paul, you know, who could make such a confession. And John Mark was indeed a man that was used of the Lord, as we have this commendation. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul wasn't very fussy in receiving him in that missionary journey or taking him on. But now he realizes, look, this is a great man, a man of God, and he gives him this tremendous commendation. And Marcus means shining one. He said, what a contradiction. He wasn't shining very much when he turned back in that missionary journey. Nevertheless, the shining one, who may have not started the race too strongly, he finished the race. And by the divine approval of God. And that is encouraging in itself. Then he goes on, he mentions another person here. And that is verse 11. He says, and Jesus, which is called Justice. You know, I like this. Justice didn't want to be called Jesus. Well, the name means the same, but rather called Jesus, he would rather be called Justice. And that is really a humble situation with this man. His name means upright. And the Apostle Paul says of Justice, he gives him also very high salutations here. He says, who are of the circumcision, being a Jewish man, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been
a comfort to me. Everyone, he adds a little something. He's been a comfort to me. You know, I thank God down through the years, men in my life, people in my life, who've been a comfort to me. And I might suggest, beloved brethren, we've got so many things happening today, as someone mentioned in prayer, but it seems to be just, you know, I mean, it's deluged, if I may use the word, by problems. In a little society like ours, it's amazing how complex it is and how many. And sometimes you can't, it's mind-boggling, you know. And you got your own life, you got your own affairs to tend to. And you got your own course of life, your own work to tend to, your own family to care for and to nourish and to take care of. And with all of these things in a community like ours, we are deluged by so many things. And so it takes its toll. But yet, if God gives you that added ability and strength, try to be a comforter. Lord, if I could get out of this world, if anybody could just say a Frank Perry, it might be in weakness, no doubt it will be, that he did try to comfort somebody. Or he comforted me. You know, that would be one of the highest titles or good things that you could say about a person. He was a comforter. You know, nobody knows what it is unless you go through the stress, unless you have the crisis yourself. No one knows what it is unless you've been there, you see. Somebody comes along and puts their arms around you, says, I don't know what you're going through, Brother Frank. I just want you to know I love you. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I want you to know that God has the answer and he's going to help you. God knows we need more of these today. We need more of these today. And so we've got justice. Look at verse 12. Apophis. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, listen to this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete or mature in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, them which are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Now this is a man that was very close to the Apostle Paul. And his name means lovely. And he was a man that knew what it was to be sick, nigh unto death. Yet he was a man that he came back, God raised him up, and mightily used of the Lord. And Paul says a lot of tremendous things about him. He's my fellow worker. And he's been also a blessing to me, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So now this man, what's unique about him, he's singled out as a great man of prayer. Now they all were praying men, but perhaps Paul knew that Epaphroditus probably spent more time in prayer. And so he singles this out, you see. And he says that you may stand perfect or mature, complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. And this is the kind of men that we need today in our circle. These are the men that get the work done in the church of Jesus Christ. He's zealous for the Lord. But he also had knowledge. And he had compassion. He was a deep thinker. He was a student of the word. But he didn't just have a knowledge, but he put the knowledge into practice. He was a man of zeal. He was a laboring man. He worked. And a vital man indeed in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have from Epaphroditus, we've got a man like verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, his name means a gift or a light giver. Tremendous name. Luke is mightily used of the Lord and is a humble man. Even when he's writing the book of the Acts, he's always in the background. He doesn't project himself in the book. You notice it as you read it. Luke was very humble, but he was a physician, a man with a gift, God giving you a gift, use it for the glory of God. Man who is a light giver, man who could reveal light on any given situation. I gather that that's not only what his name meant, but I believe that's the way Luke was. Detecting his writings, you see it in his writings. He was a great man of God. Now, Demas is no doubt the same man that Paul said in Timothy, that hath forsaken me, having loved this world. But he doesn't give any denunciation here or anything that's derogatory about him. He just says, Demas greets you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. That's all he says about him. But now Demas means popular. It's strange, isn't it, how these names sometimes, you know, convey a little bit about the man. Is it possible that Demas was a little too popular in the world or with the world? Now, it didn't say that he was caught up in the evil of the world. It didn't say, Demas having forsaken me, rather having loved this evil world, just having loved the world. You see, a Christian can love the world and not necessarily be evil, but love the world to the point that has no time for God. Love the world that they've lost the ability to serve the Lord. They've lost the time factor has just sort of distracted them in the service for God. They no longer pray. They no longer preach. And they're too caught up in the affairs of this life. Demas was too popular. And that's why Paul mentioned him in Timothy and said what he said, having loved this world. Oh, how we need to be careful here, do we not? Then he mentions Nymphas in verse 15. And here again, something different. And the church, which is in his house. Now, most Bible scholars will tell you that this person could have been a woman. We don't really know because the Greek, and I know so little of it, that it does give also a leeway to believe that the possibility could have been a woman. But if not, it doesn't take away from the person the fact that it said they opened their house and that's where the church was. It didn't have to be a great stained glass windowed chapel. It didn't have to be the $20 million structure. You see, they met in the house of Nymphas, and there they served the Lord. There they no doubt they broke bread. There they ministered and taught the word of God. Because the true church is not the building. For the sake of our young people, we say, did you go to church last night? Oh, I'm going to church tonight. Now we know what you mean, of course, because the word is taken on that popular tone, you know, belief. But we still must not miss the point. This building is not the church. Now you know that, don't you? You're every believer, every person that's born into the family of God, you constitute the church. And it's a big word. The word is ecclesia. Ecclesia. Try to remember that because you're going to hear that a lot of times. I know some of you are young, but you're sharp. In that Bible study we had that Monday night, I found that out to my amazement and to my joy. I was thrilled the way you answered a lot of those questions. So the church, the word church is ecclesia, okay? You know what ecclesia means? Called out one, all right? Called out body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, all right? So the ecclesia, the church, which constitutes every member of the body of Christ, you, no matter how young you are, you're a believer. You're in the church of Jesus Christ. Not the building. Alright? That's very important. Sometimes we take it for granted, you know, and our young people coming up, then they need to be told or taught this. And so, isn't it nice to know that here was a person who opened their house. that the church would gather there. It says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church. Isn't it marvelous? Letter, that same letter, no doubt that Paul sent by Onesimus and Tychicus, were read in Nympha's house. You know, their hearts must have been shared to get that first-hand news from the Apostle Paul. And it must have been a real joy and blessing as they recounted the things that the Apostle Paul was doing for the glory of God. Now, the best that I can come up with this name, and it hasn't been easy for me to find the name of Nymphas, is orderly one, or an orderly house. A man with an orderly house. It's very fitting, though, and appropriate, isn't it? Sounds reasonable that Nymphas should have this name, or the meaning of his name. A man with an orderly house. Thank God for that. Now we're nearly through. But I want you to read it. Laodicea, likewise. And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You see, this letter was not only read in one place. It's what you call a circular letter. It was meant for the different churches in that area. Colossae, Laodicea, and so on, you see. And that's why we call it a circular letter. Now he mentions one more in verse 17. It says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, I got a real surprise when I looked up Archippus' name many, many years ago. His name means a keeper of the stables. He could have been a tremendous deacon in the church. Keeper of the stables. You know, it's not what you would call a high title. Keeper of the stables? But I admire him. Which, this, you know what this teaches us, beloved? That the menial task in the assembly of God, it is as vital as any other ministry in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives his not only his credence, but he gives his blessing to Archippus. This man who is a keeper of the stable. And he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Whatever task was, he might have been a deacon in the church. But he was faithful in it. And Paul commends him and asks him to continue in that ministry. Oh, sometimes members of the body of Christ feel so insignificant that they don't have any part or play any part. God forbid. You're vital. You are important in the body of Christ. You're not an appendix or an appendage. You're more than that. You're a living organism. The body of Christ is not an organization. You're living, you see. You're a living body. We call you a living organism. There's a difference. An organization can be run by democratic procedure. You know what that is, isn't it? Where you could be given to a voting system, you see? And, but not in the body of Christ. It's altogether different because the hand can't say to the other hand, look, I don't need you. Or the foot to the hand, I don't need you. Because these are members in the body, in the physical body. In the church of Jesus Christ, we are to evaluate, we are to reason, we are to discuss, we are to talk, we are to share, we are to expound, we are to give from the Word of God teaching so that the body will be built up and will be nourished and every ligament, like Paul writing to the Ephesians, will be strengthened in the body of Christ. You know why? Because you are a living organism and that's why you grow. Not as an organization. In a political world, you have organizations, you see. But not the church of Jesus Christ. You are the body of the Lord Jesus. He is the head. He is the controlling power the controlling person of that body. And in that body, members function for the glory of God. And we do what He wants us to do because we want to do it according to the Word of God. If it's menial, if it's something like a keeper of the stable, if it's the men with gifts of teaching, if it's the evangelists, if it's the pastors, and God knows all of these are vital ministries in the church. For those in what you might think of the lower bracket, God uses and are just as important. We must remember that, all right? Never, never forget that. And then Paul mentions himself last, and rightly so. But it was his salutation. He always signs like that. Verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Not Reverend Paul. Not the Archbishop Paul. Not even the right Reverend Paul. All he says is Paul. I'm amazed in this world where people clamor for titles. I am. One of the greatest men who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Apostle Paul. How does he sign his letter? Paul. What does Paul mean? Little. Little. Apparently he was a short man. Someone said that it was a saying of Paul in that day. I don't know whether Josephus, the historian, said it or what, but it was someone who said it. That Paul, who was 3 cubits high, yet he touched the sky. You know that's true? He was caught up to where? The third heaven. Because he was little. Not only a physical stature, he was a short man, but he was a man that was extremely humble. And God raised him, exonerated him, and exalted him, because that's what Jesus said. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be brought down. Humble yourself, you will be lifted up. Paul, my hand, Paul, remember my bond. Grace be with you. Amen. What a man. May God bless the little discussion on these names. Trust they will encourage our hearts for His name's sake. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for these men with different personalities and no doubt different degree of gift. And yet all of them serve thee well, faithful in the ministry that was committed to them. Lord, how we pray then that you will be with us in whatever is given to us, whether the gift is little, small, or larger, or many, or few, whatever it is, help us to apply ourselves to the work of God and to do it diligently for your glory, knowing that one day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will reward, according to your word, you said you will reward every man according to his own work. Lord, help us to see this. We are responsible in the church of Jesus Christ to do our bit, to do our bidding. Help us then to be faithful for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.